Okay. So we'll try something different. I'm going to try a PowerPoint. It's a bit of a sparse PowerPoint. If you've ever, I know my kids have seen me do PowerPoints. I generally don't have any type of decoration in them. And it's mostly to make it easier to follow along. So I'm going to do a word study today. And word studies require a bunch of hopping around, lots of scriptures. And the word today I'm going to do is kind of a word that you could use it to describe God, and it's probably one of the words that I would top on the list, if not the top on the list, as a description for God. So, about this word. It's used 611 times in the King James Version. Some other word, just to give you some context, some other words that, let me get my notes. Some other words that are kind of in the same realm. Good is used 720 times. Love is used 311 times. Truth, 227. And each of those words would be things I would associate with God as well. So there's... This particular word is translated as what it is, the English through six different Hebrew words, and there's eight Greek words that are at least loosely connected with this word. So if you count all those words, it's 1171 times its use in the Bible. Just for context, Jesus is named 983 times. So it's an important word. It's used a lot. It's used most in Leviticus. It's used 94 times in Leviticus. It's used more than 50 times in Exodus, Isaiah, and Acts. And you won't find this word in Genesis at all. It's completely absent from that, which is amazing because Exodus and Leviticus, it's very much present. And this is something you may disagree with, I don't know. But I think Christianity, and in particular Protestantism, struggles with how to apply this word. And I think it's something we can fall victim to as well. And I think it's an important word to consider as we prepare for the upcoming festival season. Any guesses on what this word is? Annie? Faith? No, it's not faith. I will give some more clues. This word was in the title of the song we just sang. It was talked about during announcements quite a bit. It was in the title of Bart's sermon last week. Any ideas? What's that? Holy, yes, very good. I think you might have looked back to Bart's sermon. Okay. Holy is the word. And it's a major concept in the Old and New Testament. And the primary word that is translated as holy in the Old Testament is the Hebrew word kodesh. And it is used 470 times. And most of the holy references we will turn to, at least initially, will be this word. And the ones that aren't, I will try to point out. But it is also translated as holiness. At least this is kodesh. Sanctuary, dedicated things, and it is translated as saints as well. All the same Hebrew word. There are other Hebrew words that are also translated Hebrew as holy. There is the list of them. I will not be dealing with most of them, but I will talk about the kadosh at the end. So, what are the key elements of holy? What is the definition of holy? And I think there's three that, like, most definitions is this first one. If you just Google it, this is what you're probably going to get. Set apart. So there's an aspect of being separate. There is also an aspect of being pure, without defect, of holy. And there is also the aspect of being whole. It's complete. It's not missing anything. So, a big part of this message is going to be talking about what is holy. And I'm going to go through seven distinct concepts and things that surround this aspect of being holy. I'm not going to have you turn, because you're going to be turning a lot. So hopefully you can see this. Can you see this? Okay. If you have good eyes, you can see it. All right, I'm going to read it. This is the first use of the English word holy in King James Version, and it is also the first use of the Kodesh Hebrew word. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy. Kodesh, ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And I think that's an appropriate reaction by Moses. But this is an indirect reference to the holiness of God. He is so holy, even the ground near his presence is to be regarded as holy. And there were special precautions that had to be made by Moses as he was approaching this space. Moses was instructed to take off his sandals. That was the required action that he needed to do to be there. The tabernacle, the temple, this concept of anything being in the vicinity of God, this was a pertinent thing for Israel to consider as they had God in their presence through the Holy Temple and through the tabernacle. So let's talk a little bit to the tabernacle. Let's read Exodus 26, verse 33, and it says, And you shall hang the veil from the clasps. So this is inside the tabernacle. Then you shall bring the ark of the testimony in there behind the veil. And the veil shall be a divider for you between the holy place and the most holy. And you shall put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy. So this most holy place, sometimes we call it the Holy of Holies. It's extra special. And this word, Kodesh, is actually used twice to describe this place. It's Kodesh, Kodesh. That is most holy, or the Holy of Holies. So what is holy based on these scriptures? Well, obviously God is holy. God is holy. Anything associated with God's presence is holy. And you see this in particular in the end of Exodus. Exodus 28 through 30 is just loaded with discussion on all these holy things. And it describes all these various things with the rituals and the tabernacle. So just a list of some of the things that were holy that's described just in those three chapters. The tabernacle, the priestly garments, the high priest's crown, gifts for the tabernacles, sacrifices, the altar, the anointing oil, perfume. These were all things that were associated with the work done at the tabernacle, and they were holy. In the same sense as the holy ground that we read about with Moses. That they're holy because they're used in the presence of God. And these items by themselves, this ground by itself, is not holy. It's only holy by its connection with God. That's what makes these items holy. And as you get to closer and closer to God, there's this concept of it being holier and holier. The most holy place was only allowed to be entered one day of the year by one person, the high priest, at the Day of Atonement. So let's move on to the next thing to discuss about what is holy. And the second use of Kodesh is in Exodus 12, verse 15. Exodus 12, verse 15 says, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. Whoever eats unleavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. And on the seventh day, there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So it's interesting to me, in the second use, it really doesn't call out the time, these days, as holy. What it calls out as being holy is the convocation. The holy convocation is being stressed as being holy here. Let's turn to, I'm going to go to Leviticus 23, verse 1 next. And we think of this as the holy day chapter. But what does it say? And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. So again, the convocation, the gathering, is what's being called out as holy. The days are called out as being festivals. And they're not explicitly called out as being holy at all in Leviticus 23. The word holy is used 12 times in Leviticus 23, and 11 of those times are to describe the convocation that takes place on those Sabbath days and those feast days. So the third thing that is holy is the holy convocations at the Sabbaths and feasts. The convocation is a major aspect of the Sabbath and the feast days. It is commanded, and it is to be regarded as holy. Our prayers at the beginning and end of service, that's not what makes the convocation holy. It is God that makes the convocation holy. He declared it to be so. It's not saying that the prayers aren't appropriate. They just aren't what makes it holy. It is holy when we are gathered in response to God's instruction. I think this is a major difference between the Sabbath and the feast observances versus Sunday observance and the holidays. It all boils down to who makes something holy. Does our worship make it holy? Or does God sanctifying it make it holy? Sanctify is a very key word in Scripture, and it is connected to the word holy. And it is the Hebrew word kadosh that I briefly mentioned, which is very similar to kodesh, and it means to make something holy. It's kind of the verb form instead of the adjective. The word holy is not used in Genesis at all, but this kadosh is used once in Genesis. So next piece of what is holy, Genesis 2 verse 3, then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. So it's not only the convocation that is holy and set apart. The seventh day itself is sanctified and set apart by God. We can see this in Exodus 16, verse 23. It says, then he said to them, this is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today, and boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning. So it's described as a holy Sabbath. Ezekiel 22, verse 8 says, you have despised my holy things and profaned my Sabbath. So here, holy things and Sabbath is kind of connected. So the fourth thing that is holy time, the Sabbath and the feasts. But it's distinct from the holy convocations. So like the articles of the tabernacle, the day by itself is not special. It's special because God sanctified it. And I think it's an important distinction because we don't worship the day. We worship the God who sanctified the day. And the Jews in Jesus' time really struggled with that point. All right, we're going to move on to the next one. Exodus 13, verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, consecrate kadosh to me. So again, this is the sanctify. All the firstborn, whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and beast, it is mine. So the firstborn of Israel were sanctified by God. He had saved them from that final plague, and thus he took ownership of their life. They owed his life to him. And the firstborns were the initial priesthood until the Levitical priesthood was established, and that's discussed in Numbers 3, verse 11, if you want to jot that down and look it up later. But this kind of introduces this aspect that God's ownership makes something holy. And Leviticus 27 is completely devoted to this discussion. It's kind of the primary chapter. There's not a ton of places where it discusses that God's ownership makes it holy, but Leviticus 27 is very clear about it. And holy and sanctification are both used in the context of God's ownership within this chapter. And the kadosh word is used 9 times in the chapter, and the kadosh word sanctify is used 8 times in the chapter. And it's probably, I didn't really do a count, but I think that's the most of the combined references in a single chapter. So Leviticus 27, verse 2, it says, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when a man consecrates by a vow certain persons to the Lord according to your valuation." So I'm pretty sure that consecrates is the sanctify word. So anything dedicated by a vow to God was to be regarded as sanctified. And this was very real, because this whole chapter lays out this procedure behind these sanctified items, what you do once it's been vowed to God. It discusses offerings. So 27 verse 9. "If it is an animal that men may bring as an offering to the Lord, all that anyone gives to the Lord shall be holy." So offerings were holy. "And when a man dedicates his house to be holy to the Lord," so a house could be dedicated. "If a man dedicates to the Lord of a field of his possession," so a field could be dedicated. So there were all these things that could be dedicated to God, and they were to be regarded as holy. They were separate once they were vowed or given to God, because God at that point took ownership of them. So anything to God, dedicated to God, or anything associated with God's ownership, is holy. So firstborns, offerings, anything with an oath. And in particular, for us, applies with offerings and tithes. Those are set apart. And God regards it as his. All right, the last two that I'm going to discuss play a larger role in the New Testament, but they're also present in the Old Testament. So, Isaiah 63, verse 10. "But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. So he turned himself against them as an enemy, and he fought against them. Then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, where is he who brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he who put his Holy Spirit within them?" So the Holy Spirit was present in the Old Testament, not at the scale of the New Testament, but it was definitely present. God had given them an opportunity, and Israel rebelled. And they grieved his Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is the next item that is holy. Exodus 19, verse 10. "Then the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate," kadosh, "them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes." So this is an important time period, because it's right before the giving of the Ten Commandments. And what was God doing? He was consecrating his people. He was sanctifying them to be holy. Deuteronomy 33, verse 1, it kind of furthers this concept that God was trying to make Israel a holy people. Deuteronomy 33, verse 1, "Now this is the blessing with which Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And he said, the Lord came from Sinai and dawned on them from Seir. He shone forth from Mount Haran, and he came with 10,000s of saints." And that word is the Kodesh. "From his right hand came a fiery law for them. Yes, he loves the people. All his saints are in your hand." Now, that's a slightly different word, that last one. But I think it's kadosh. There's so many different ones with different vowels that are all have the Q and the D and the SH. But it was God's desire for Israel to be his saints, his holy people. That was what God's plan was. So what is holy? Oh, God's people and the saints. That's the last one. So these are the things that I went through. So this is kind of midway point through my sermon. And if you missed any, you can jot them down. All right, I'm going to move on to the importance of what is holy, or importance of holiness. And we see a story in Leviticus 10 that kind of shows this importance. Leviticus 10, verse 1. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified." So Aaron held his peace. And if we go down to verse 8, it kind of continues this discussion. Then the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, "Do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that you may distinguish between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean, and that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses." So this deals with the holiness in God's presence. And it shows that if you don't regard him as holy in his presence, the consequences are severe. Israel is still figuring out at this juncture what it meant to have God himself living within their camp. And it's kind of hard, mind-boggling to think of God right there. You could look at the building and he's there. And there were lots of benefits to him being there. God protected them. He fought for them, and he worked many miracles in that vein. But there was a certain respect, a certain awe that the people needed to have in how they lived and how they acted within his presence. And this is just a sad story of when you don't do that. It led to the loss of two lives because they didn't adhere to the boundaries that God had put in place. And we can't be sure what those boundaries are by just scripture. We can make guesses. But the main takeaway is that God is supreme, and it's a big deal being in his presence. There should be a respect, an awe that we have, and they didn't have. Do we have an awe for God? Do we have a respect for his holiness? I think it's something we should think about. I think it's something we should consider when we pray to God, when we worship before him. It should be something we consider even in just living out our daily lives. And we shouldn't lose that awe, that respect for our Creator. One more. Exodus 20, verse 8 says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." And it's Kadosh. This is the sanctify one. "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So, holy time, God's Sabbath, and it specifically calls out the seventh day Sabbath here, and it ties it back to creation. This is so important that God included it amongst his Ten Commandments, among laws like having no other gods, laws like do not murder. God has sanctified the Sabbath and what we call the holy days, the festivals, because they are important to him. Why are they important to him? Well, it's time that he has set apart to have a relationship with us. He is the supreme being, and he is the one that initiated that time. Okay, let's move on to becoming holy versus unclean. I'm going to deal with Haggai. Haggai 2, verse 10. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, now ask the priests concerning the law, saying, if one carries holy kodesh meat in the fold of his garment, and with the edge he touches bread or stew, wine or oil, or any food, will it become holy? Kadosh." Then the priests answered and said, "No." And Haggai said, "If one who is unclean, because of a dead body, touches any of these, will it be unclean?" So the priests answered and said, "It shall be unclean." Then Haggai answered and said, "So is this people, and so is this nation before me, says the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean." So this deals with the transference of holiness and uncleanness, which is kind of the opposite of holiness. Holiness is not transferred from something holy. And that is because only God can make something holy. It's not to say that humans don't play a role. The offerings we make become holy, but not because we're making an offering. It's because God now owns it, and therefore it is made holy. When we converge on the Sabbath at God's holy convocations, our gathering is holy. While we can't, not because we say it is, or do anything special ourselves, it is holy because God said it was. While we can't make something holy, we can make something unclean. And Israel was very proficient at this. And it discusses their offerings, which should have been holy, but they weren't holy. And can't be sure exactly what they were doing, just by the context of what's going on here, but they did something to make their offerings unholy, unclean. So we've talked a lot about the Old Testament. So we're going to shift to the New Testament. And we're shifting languages as we go to the New Testament. It's Greek. And the Greek word that is translated holy almost exclusively is hagios, which is used 229 times throughout the New Testament. I think the next most is hagioso, which is means sanctified, which is used 29 times. And there's other words with a similar root, but hagios is pretty much all the references we're going to be doing today. So hagios is paired with another Greek word, hagios pneuma. Anybody know what hagios pneuma is? Holy Spirit, yes, or breath, but Holy Spirit is how they typically translate it, the Holy Spirit. And this combination occurs 93 times in the New Testament. So we will be discussing the Holy Spirit a little bit. Hagios is also translated as saints. And it's translated as saints 69 times. So holy, saints are connected. And we will be discussing that. The New Testament builds on what was discussed in the Old Testament about being holy. And again, it's very clear that God is the supreme source of holiness. And we can see that in Revelation 4, verse 8. It says, "The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Hagios, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." So, we talked a little bit about Kadosh being used in consecutive with each other. The Kadosh Kadosh was usually describing the Holy of Holies, where God lived within the tabernacle. Hagios, Hagios, Hagios. Holy, holy, holy is used to describe God here in Revelation. And this just using repetition for the word is something used quite a bit through Scripture. And the idea behind it is it increases the magnitude of that word when you use it multiple times. And this goes back to kind of the title of my message, God in a Word, that word being holy. I can't think of another word in Scripture where it describes God in that sense, where it's used three times to describe him right in a row. So the Holy Spirit is kind of a big topic. So I'm not going to be covering the whole topic of the Holy Spirit today. I'm going to constrain my discussion on it to fit kind of the rest of the message. We'll start with John 14, verse 26. "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." So the Holy Spirit is described as a helper. Who's it a helper for? It's a helper for God's people. God is sending it to the men and women, so a piece of his holiness can be with them, and they can be holy like him. He is trying to build a deeper connection with us. Luke 11, verse 13. "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" So again, the focus on the Holy Spirit is for our own good. It is a gift from him, and it is given to those who ask for it. And he's giving it so we can be more connected with him. Romans 8, verse 26. "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints, the hagios, according to the will of God. So this is kind of a good lead-in to my next set of slides. But it references pneuma several times here, and in this context, it can be assumed that it means it's implying the Holy Spirit, not just the Spirit. But again, the purpose of the Spirit is to help God's people, the saints, the hagios. So let's talk about the saints. The saints in the New Testament. Ephesians 5, verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be named among you, as is fitting for the saints. So, as we read in Haggai, uncleanness is the opposite of holiness. And the hagios, the saints, were to be holy, or they run counter to their name. And it goes on to discuss kind of this list of items, and this list of items could be categorized as works of the flesh. And it's saying the saints, you shouldn't be a part of these things. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 11. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So it describes love as being an aspect of the saints, blameless hearts as being an aspect of the hearts of the saints, blameless hearts being an aspect of the saints. And I'm going to go on to just kind of go through Revelation. I'm not going to actually read these, but I will pull out pieces, and you'll see a pattern here as we go through Revelation verses. It talks about prayers of the saints in Revelation 5, verse 8. Revelation 8, verse 3, prayers of the saints. The patience and faith of the saints. Revelation 13, verse 10. The patience of the saints. Revelation 14, verse 12. The blood of the saints and the prophets. The blood of the saints. Revelation 17, verse 6. Revelation 18, verse 24. The blood of the prophets and saints. Revelation 19, verse 8. The righteous acts of the saints. I don't know if that's the last one or not. Yeah, that is the last one. Let me just go back. If I can. Just so you can see him again. All right. Revelation is a hopeful book, but just reading through these, you can see that the saints' job is not without trial. The saints remain connected to God through prayer during this trial. This connection enables them to be patient through that trial. The trial will result in death the blood of the saints, for at least some portion of them. And it says that God will avenge their blood. Justice would be served for those who were responsible. But in the end, the bride of Christ is described to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. And it's clarified that that fine linen is the righteous act of the saints. The ability of the saints to stand firm, persevere, remain holy through these tough times are defining characteristics of the saints. Other uses of holy in the New Testament. These will be the last three scriptures we go through. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 17. If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. The tabernacle, the temple, they were holy because God lived there. And the events of the New Testament kind of represents a transition. The temple, by the end of the New Testament, didn't exist. And there's this kind of transition where the Holy Spirit, residing in human beings, they are now essentially the temple. God dwells inside his saints, his people. But it's the job of the saints to remain pure and do things that do not defile the place where God is dwelling. 1 Peter 1, verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Our holiness comes from God. But our conduct impacts whether we remain holy. And Peter is exhorting the readers of this epistle to be holy, for I am holy. And this is hearkening back to something God said back in Leviticus 11, and we didn't cover that, but that would have been right after the Nadab and Abihu incident. Last scripture, Revelation 21, verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So it's discussing a holy city, a new Jerusalem, the bride. And these are all one and the same. These are all the saints. They all represent the saints. And this is describing the final destination of what we should all be striving for. God wants a connection with us. And in the end, the connection that he's talking about is equivalent to the connection of a married couple being a bride. But this is only possible if we are holy as God is holy. In conclusion, so this is a book I just read, and if you want to, it kind of discusses a lot of kind of in a different manner, I guess, than me, but it's dealing with Leviticus, which is very much about holy. And it talks really about what Leviticus is all about. And I think it's a good reference for further reading regarding this subject. So, what is holy? God is holy. There is nothing more holy than Him. God's involvement is actually what makes something holy. Revelation 4, the word holy or hagios is strung together three times as a part of a song to glorify God. There's no other word like that. And it's why holy is one of the best words to describe God. Number two, anything associated with God's presence. The first instance of holy, the holy ground at the burning bush. The tabernacle, the temple, the holy of holies, the articles within those buildings, they were holy due to God's presence. And if humans were to be in God's presence, they were to present themselves as holy and clean. And the story of Nadab and Abihu kind of demonstrates the importance of that. The temple is no more, but now God resides in us. And Paul equates the saints, the holy people, as the temple of God in this kind of modern age. And we need to have holy conduct. Number three, holy convocations at Sabbaths and feasts. This was kind of an interesting part of the study, that holy convocations is stressed so distinctly from holy time. And it's the second use of the word holy in the Bible. And Leviticus 23, something I hadn't really ever noticed before, kind of it's the listing of God's holy days, but holy is really used exclusively with these convocations. Number four, holy time. It's not to say that there isn't holy time, it being that there was that distinction. The seventh day, the Sabbath, is connected with the word sanctified. But itself, the Sabbath is not holy, but is holy because God sanctified it. It is sanctified at creation, and it remained that way. And it was listed among the Ten Commandments. Number five, anything associated with God's ownership. And this is probably the least emphasized in the Bible of the seven. But it is a distinct category. And Leviticus 27 in particular lays that out, which it discusses the firstborn in Israel, the offerings, things given to God through vows. These are all called out as being holy due to God's ownership of them. Number six, the Holy Spirit. It existed in the Old Testament, but it really comes to the forefront in the New Testament. That's where it was poured out on scale. God gives His Holy Spirit as a means to draw closer to Him, as a means to be sanctified as holy like Him. The pouring out of the Holy Spirit represents a progression for humanity in drawing closer and closer to God. It gives us access to Him, help from Him in a more direct way. And lastly, there is the saints, God's people. The holiness of God and the lack thereof of mankind is really the biggest barrier between God and man. And the only way men can ever dwell with God in His kingdom is to be holy like Him. The saints are holy. It uses the same word, hagios. Their destiny is to dwell with God in his holy kingdom. And they're only holy through God making them holy. And the Holy Spirit helps to kind of bridge that gap. But the actions and attributes of the saints play a role in whether they remain holy. And we covered quite a few of these attributes: living in accordance to the commandments and the law, rejection of unclean, unholy practices, love, being blameless, prayers, patience, willingness to die for the faith, and righteous acts. From Eden to New Jerusalem, much of Scripture is devoted to mankind getting back to the point where they can dwell with God. The word holy plays a large role to getting there. Let us consider holiness in a way that we hadn't before. Let us consider the seven categories we covered. Holiness begins with God, and it ends with the saints. And everything in between is God's way of getting mankind to that point.